welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Praise God. So good to just come to church on Sunday morning and see what the Spirit of God is going to do. You know, He just has different ways of emphasizing different things. And, you know, there is a sense and an element of mystery that Jesus said that would be about being born of the Spirit. The wind goes where it wills and comes here, goes there, you can't tell. Same with everyone who's born of the Spirit. There's an element of mystery, even in a church. You know, we gather every Sunday morning at this time, so it seems like a structure and something that we do, and yet every time there's something new, different, just a refreshing emphasis of the Spirit of God, and I'm so thankful for the way He is and just what He is showing us today. Praise God. Well, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning, and we're going to start with a couple scriptures here out of Timothy. The Apostle Paul has some warnings to Timothy. And he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away." So clearly, in these later days, perilous times are going to be coming. In other words, you're going to see this. Of course, this stuff has always been around because he's mentioning it here. But he's talking about it being around in a more pronounced way, in so much that it's going to cause a perilousness in the air, in the atmosphere of the times that we live. It's going to be prevalent, you know, in a way that you'll just be able to tell in the atmosphere that this stuff is there and it's thick. He goes on to say, too, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ," he's talking to Pastor Timothy here, the Apostle Paul, he said, "who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." So here's another characteristic of what the Apostle Paul describes in the end times, you know, when you basically, it's like, don't tell me, you know, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, okay, preach the word. And there's coming a time when people won't want to hear the word. They're going to not endure a sound doctrine of the word, but according to their desires, they're going to have itching ears. In other words, don't preach the word. Tell me what I want to hear. I have itching ears. And my itching ears aren't just arbitrary. They're according to my desires. So I have ears to hear what my desires want. And if I have to, I'll get a teacher. I'll find somebody who can make sense out of my desires and spiritualize it in a way that it will be justified. All right? Paul says that's going to come sometime. And, you know, so it's going to be validated by teachers. But it will be teaching oriented, it'll be desire oriented teaching. So Paul says, preach the word, convince, rebuke, exhort, long suffering and teaching. So there's this clash, he said, that's coming in the context of these perilous times where people are going to be this way and they're going to want justification for it. This isn't bitterness. This isn't hatred. This isn't murder. There's a justification. There's a justice. It's justified. And I want a teacher. I want, this is what I desire and I want it to be taught. This is where we're going. I want to talk about understanding persecution. When you decide to preach the word in the face of that, there's going to be backlash. There's going to be persecution. Of course, I don't need to tell you, we're living in a day where we're experiencing persecution as Christians, as a church, and a lot of it has to do with stuff like this, issues that will orientate around what the Word of God says and what the Word of this world says. And so we experience this clash. We experience this clash of ideologies, this clash of worldviews. And as Christians, as believers, we know we're in these last days. We know those scriptures have been prophetically, and we're living in their time, where they're being fulfilled clearly in front of us. And so I'm just sensing in my spirit as we're going forward in this year that the Lord just really wants to prepare us, equip us for this aspect of our Christian faith. Persecution's part of it, but it's part of being a Christian is persecution. All right, from the very beginning, this has always been part of it. And so there's a lot of directions you can go with in terms of the topic of persecution, different ways we respond to persecution. I feel like we'll get into that later. I think this will be like a series on persecution throughout the year. In other words, it's not like back-to-back-to-back Sundays. It's going to be kind of sporadically throughout the year. We'll be building on this series of persecution. And like I said, you can look at scripturally a lot of different ways people responded to it. It's pretty amazing. You see Paul worshiping, you know, in a prison at the midnight hour when his feet are, you know, fastened in those stocks in the inner prison. Pretty powerful testimony. But then the next day, you know, he said, hey, we were unlawfully beaten. I'm a Roman citizen. This is not right. And he held them account to the laws. Said, this isn't right. Come and apologize properly. And they did. When they broke those laws, the Apostle Paul did. He held them to, you know, to that accountability. There was other places where they would go and they'd pray powerfully, those apostles, right after they were persecuted. You know, other times it just, there's all different kind of responses that people did. And there's a lot of great things we can see and learn and glean. But I just kind of throw that out there as kind of let you know where we're going. But where we're starting is this, understanding persecution. So you can kind of think of this as persecution 101. This is a foundation, it's a groundwork that we want to be able to build upon. And these are some basic rules of the road you just need to know as you're dealing with persecution. These are some big picture things that you just kind of go, okay, oh yeah, all right, yeah, that's persecution, and that's how that fits in here. So this is where I want to go this morning. I want to give some basic 101 understanding of persecution, how we deal with it, how we face it, how we process it as we're seeing it come across our TV screens and experiencing it in our everyday life. So understanding persecution. Here we go. Persecution 101, whatever you want to call it. First off, the first thing that we need to realize off the bat, don't be surprised. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And we were definitely forewarned about this. 1 John 3:13 says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Amplified, do not be surprised and wonder, brethren, that the world detests and pursues you with hatred. The Message, so don't be surprised, friends, when the world hates you. This has been going on a long time. So we're given a heads up right away. And yet, to be quite honest, it's probably my first response many times. I go, oh, I can't believe that. They would say that. I can't believe they'd misconstrue that. I can't believe that. It's just natural to be surprised, to be shocked, you know, because you feel offended and you feel hurt. But again, rules of the road, 101 stuff. Jesus told us there'd be days like this, that we are going to be misconstrued. This is the way the Apostle Peter put it. He said, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you're insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. So here we see the apostles admonishing us, don't be surprised, this is going to happen. And there's a reason that it's happening. But first things first, realize that when it does happen, that this is part of being a Christian. It's part of, you're siding with the stone that the builders rejected. You're siding with the stone that this world has rejected. And so that's going to be something that is going to be part of it. And it kind of rolls right into the next one. You don't be surprised. It's all about Jesus. Okay? This is all about Jesus. In one sense, don't take it personally. It's about Jesus. If it was about you, if this person was just about you personally, there's no way you could get around it. But it's about Jesus. Jesus put it this way. Just remember, when the unbelieving world hates you, they first hated me. If you were to give your allegiance to the world, they would love and welcome you as one of their own. But because you don't align yourself with the values of this world, they will hate you. I have chosen you and taken you out of the world to be mine. So remember what I taught you, that a servant isn't superior to his master. And since they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they obey my teachings, they'll obey yours. If they will treat you this way because you are mine. They don't know the one who sent me. If I had not come and revealed myself to the unbelieving world, they would not feel the guilt of their sin. But now their sin is left uncovered. If anyone hates me, they hate my Father also. If I had not performed miracles in their presence, like no one else has done, they would not feel the guilt of their sins. By now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. What is it that they really hate when you're experiencing persecution? What they hate, right there in verse 19, is your allegiance to Jesus. It's your allegiance to the Word of God. If you switch and said, okay, no, I believe you. Yeah, you're right. You define what true compassion is. You define what true caring is. You define that. And I agree with you. I'm your soldier. They would love you. So this has nothing to do with you, really. It's about who you're aligned with. It's who you're choosing. That's what makes you a target. They feel threatened. The world feels threatened by you. And they should. We want to preach the gospel. What does the gospel do, though, ultimately? When somebody says, okay, I see it. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I need a Savior. I am sinful. God, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Say, well, they became a Christian. Yes, they did. But something else happened. They were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's what happens when somebody calls upon the name of the Lord. There are two kingdoms. And this is really about Jesus. It's about his kingdom. It's about kingdom loyalty. When you get through the politics of it, and you get through the jabs and all that kind of stuff, when you get right down to it, there's a spiritual battle going on. There's a spiritual battle going on. And what people recognize and how we locate each other in the spiritual battle, you can use politics certainly as a form of trying to locate somebody spiritually and different things like that. But ultimately what it comes down to is what you believe about Jesus. Okay? And I'll say this when I bring up politics, don't use politics as a hardline rule and fast thing to judge people and all that kind of stuff. You get born again, you got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That doesn't take place overnight. You can get born again and have a lot of stuff up there that still has to get straightened up by the Word. I mean, you can't even rub two scriptures together after you're born again. You know, you just know you love Jesus, right? You got the Holy Spirit in you, and it's a process to walk it out. You know, so it is important to not judge people based on their politics. You judge people, ultimately, spiritually. What do you do with Jesus? What is Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? It's a two-question test that Jesus gave. What do men say about me? Who do you say I am? That's ultimately what you do. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And I love him and I believe him, you know? And the Spirit will guide you that the Bible is the Word of God. But there can be process along the way. So it is important to just not totally quickly, you know, judge people in that sense. But at the same time, it is important to know that we preach the Word. We don't preach desire-oriented teachings to justify the flesh. We don't do that. The Bible is our authority that calls out the flesh. How do I know this Bible is really the Word of God? I remember even our kids would ask that growing up. Dad, how can you really know that you know that this, you're throwing your heart into this? The Spirit of God wrote this, and the Spirit of God will lead you and guide you. And, you know, as they grow up and become adults, they realize, yes, this is true. And I like to say it this way. You know, I believed for years, years and years, that the Bible is the Word of God, but I believe it more today than I did even last year. What happens is your life bumps up against this book. The old John Cougar Mellencamp song, I fight authority, authority always wins. Well, you can fight this authority, but this authority always wins, you know. He's always, this is the Word of God. Oh, that is true. It's like it's you can know it technically and define the technical belief that you believe it, but you really know it and see it and walk it out for your life. And it's like, wow, this is true. That's what Jesus said. If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. And then that truth will make you free. You know it, you continue it, and then you experience the freedom of it. Then you look back and say, that is the Word of God. But you're saying it from a place of freedom. You state it from a place of faith when you know it, but then you continue in it, and then you experience the freedom of the Word, then you know. Praise God. And so, this is about Jesus. This is what you believe about Him, ultimately. He is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. There is just something about that name. You know, there is something about the name of Jesus. It is the rock of offense. You could say other names and be applauded for religious diversity. But you say the name of Jesus. And why is it? Because that name did something. That name left sin uncovered. It's that name that brought a revelation of guilt for sin. Why did we need that? That's love. Do you understand that? Without a revelation of guilt for sin, you don't need a Savior. You don't need the cross. He did that so that we could recognize our own sinful condition and call upon His name and see our need for a Savior. But if your sin isn't uncovered, then why do you need a Savior? You're okay. We're not okay. We needed our sin uncovered. And we know that people, with their sin uncovered, you're going to kind of go one way or the other. You're going to either get a bunch of teachers to say, justify this desire, it's okay, it's all right, I'm still okay. Or you're going to say, hey, I'm uncovered, this is not okay. I don't need a teacher to come in and justify my sin. I need a Savior to deliver me from my sin. And so there's a couple conclusions that you're kind of caught between that you got to decide, how is this going to roll? But this is about Jesus. This is not about you. And that's why I say, in one sense, you don't take it personally. You're not that important in and of yourself, right? This is about two big kingdoms. You're siding with that kingdom. God loves you. You love God. But it's about that allegiance you have with Jesus. It's important to realize that. So, again, kind of 101. First things first. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Jesus said this was going to happen. And realize that it really is. It's really about Jesus. And not only that, but as we realize that in the face of persecution, the other thing is that we got to realize we got to stay on message. Because persecution doesn't feel good, you know? Whether it's the whippings, the beatings, and all that kind of stuff. And even though they rejoice in the midst of it, it wasn't because it felt good. They were rejoicing by faith, you know? They were doing things, but that person, it doesn't feel good when people malign you, or they backbite you, or they talk about you, or they flat out lie about you to try to justify their narrative against you. That doesn't feel good. That's painful. Here's an example where the disciples experienced some of that. So now it came to pass when the time had come for Jesus to be received up, that He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem, and He sent messengers before His face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for Him. So He was going to lodge at Samaria here. But they, the disciples, were turned away. And the people of the village of Samaria refused to have anything to do with Jesus because He had resolved to go to Jerusalem. I remember that little spat that He had with the Samaritan woman. They said, on the mountain they would worship, the temple you'd worship. And so Jesus was going to Jerusalem to worship. They were offended. They had theological offenses, different things like that. Now when His disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do You want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of God did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. Now, this is where Jesus is keeping his disciples on message. All right? They're feeling the angst. They're feeling the uncomfortableness of that persecution. This doesn't feel good. But it's okay, Jesus. We got a remedy for them. We can just call down fire and consume them. You know, just like Elijah did. Now, in the same way, come on, that the unbeliever will try to heap teachers to justify their desire-oriented beliefs. It's amazing how Christians can use Scripture to try to justify our anger, our wrath. We know clearly the wrath of man doesn't work the righteous purpose of God. So human anger doesn't scare the devil. He loves human anger, in fact. He plays on it. He banks on it. He controls you with it. But there's something about seeing through that, staying on message, and saying, "No, I didn't come." What would Jesus say? "You don't know what manner of spirit you're of." It's amazing how we can feel this rage and be angry. Why? Because persecution hurts. It's not fun. It makes you mad. It makes you feel mad. It's trying to get you. It's a demonic attack to try to get you off message. And we need to this day the Spirit of God to remind us we're not here to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Not to call down fire, but preach the gospel. That's what we're called to do. There's no Jesus jihads going on in the name of the Lord. He doesn't do that. It's what makes us different, right? So it makes us different from the world's version of religion, because the world has their versions of religion and their God, and they get really mad and they justify wiping out human beings the way they wanted to. But Jesus said, "Nope, that's not me. That's not the way I function. That's not the way you roll in persecution. Stay on message." But we're human beings. We get riled up. I mean, I've been there right there with these guys. You may see something on TV and go, "Oh, I hate these people." And then you remember, "No, I love these people." God, I'm praying for the world right now. But this is what the human condition that we go through in persecution. It's designed to get us off message. And it's never going to be to where they offend you, where Jesus says, "Oh, okay, singe them, it's okay." That's not going to happen. He's going to stay on the side of the gospel. He's going to stay on the side of love. He's going to stay on the side of mercy and grace. And so the biggest thing, though, is that Satan wants you to hate the people that God wants to reach, right? With Satan, he wants it to be us versus them. With God, he wants us reaching them. And part of persecution is to realize that that's the demonic, agenda behind persecution, is to get you hating the people that we're supposed to love. So what is there? We got to see through that. No matter how much they get in our face or talk, see through it and see a soul that needs Jesus. See somebody who's without hope and without God in the world. See somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit living in them. They don't know. There's an ignorance there. You got to understand that. So not letting persecution get you off your game, but staying on message. Also to realize that you're not alone. Okay. Sometimes it can feel like you're alone, but you're not alone in a few different ways. Jesus said, "I will pray." This is right in the discourse of persecution. He said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." This is an amazing, powerful truth that we are not orphans. Even though we can feel alone down here sometimes in the middle of this big, bad, ugly world that hates us and doesn't understand us, doesn't get us, wants to take us out, we can feel alone. But Jesus said, "You're not going to feel alone here, because I'm going to send another helper that he may abide with you." Even if you're by yourself in a place, that nobody else is standing with you physically presently. You have somebody who's standing with you. You have somebody who's standing in you. You have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. You're not alone. He is there with you. In fact, when there's a great scripture we quote quite a bit, but it's really in the broader context in this context. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the helper, the power of God. The reason you're not an orphan who's living on the inside of you, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. I love that language. I mean, just the sovereign aspect of God's hand on our life in the middle of persecution. We have the Holy Spirit to be with us in the middle of persecution. In other words, people are saying, and I've had this happen before too, you know, the Holy Spirit is grieved by corrupt communication. He's grieved when we engage in corrupt communication. I've had it where I've said something, and all of a sudden I've said those words, and I could almost feel them fall to the ground. I go, oh, I shouldn't have said that. That was critical. That was mean-spirited. That was wrong. I know, you know, and I thank God for the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. I'm glad he does that, because that's what reels me back into center again. I need that correction of the Holy Spirit when my words are not right. But I'll tell you what, that same Holy Spirit, you're not an orphan because he lives in you. Somebody from the world or who doesn't get you can be saying those things, and the same Holy Spirit who grieves when you speak corrupt communication is grieved when they speak corrupt communication. And you can sense that same witness of the Spirit of God saying, oh, it's almost like, oh, I'm sorry, Holy Spirit, you had to hear that. Because he's showing you that that's wrong. You know, it's one thing to feel like, I got to defend myself, but when the Holy Spirit takes up for you, and he defends you, and he just says, no, that's wrong, that's wrong, and you know it's wrong. You're listening on the inside for the Holy Spirit, but when you have his witness that he's grieved by what was spoken over you, there's a fellowship, there's a comfort of the Holy Spirit in there, in you. You're not orphaned, you're not alone. The Holy Spirit is in you all the time. And when people are saying and doing things, he's grieved by that. He's grieved by that. And you can know that it's okay. All right. I know I'm right with God. And what it does is it relieves a pressure and a tension to have to get myself right with men, to have to get my digs in, to have to make it look good in the papers, to have to make it. That's all secondary stuff. God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? But I know in my heart that I'm right with you. You know, I'm not intimidated by that persecution. The Holy Spirit that bears witness to truth will bear witness and say, that's not true. It just does something. It takes the edge off persecution when you sense the Holy Spirit saying, nope, there's a power in you that gives you the ability to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. It gives you boldness then to be able to speak out, because you're not afraid of the incoming, because you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. And again, as God's leading you to speak, as he's leading you to say, as he's leading you to share things, the Holy Spirit is right there to show you what to say. You know, it's really interesting when Jesus said about persecution and things like that. He said, there's coming a time when you're going to be dragged before kings and people of high office and high authority. He said, don't have your prepared remarks. Don't think about what you're going to say. Don't have your jams and your slams and your gotchas. He said, you just be quiet. And it will be given to you in that hour by the Holy Spirit what you're going to say. There's a learning to just be led by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you're not alone. Even though you're standing there in front of the king, you're not alone. You're not orphaned. He's right there. And there becomes, in part of the 101 of persecution, part of this is just, you know, you're not alone, learning to listen to the Holy Spirit in the middle of things. You're going to hear him say, people will say things to you, it's almost like an, I got your back. It's almost like a, oh, no, that's not right. And I don't even have to defend it. I can be quiet. There was times when Jesus was just quiet. The Lord, Jesus said what he heard the Father say. He did what he saw the Father do. And there were some railing accusations, and he was just silent. Why? Father didn't give him anything to say. And that's going to be the way it is with you sometimes too. People, you're just going to be like, okay, you know this person. Lord, you know what they can handle. You know what they can hear. You know what they can't hear. You might be just quiet. Sometimes the quietness will be your best comeback. When they say something mean-spirited to you to provoke you and you're not provoked, your silence can be the best comeback there is. He will anoint you with his spirit in the presence of your enemies. And you're just listening. That's part of this. You're not alone. Not only are you not alone, of course, by the Holy Spirit, but, you know, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Those are his little strategies to try to get you or persecute you, whatever form that might be. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Boy, it's one of the nice things, you know, we, of course, with our TVs and media and all that, we can even see it more than they could 2,000 years ago here. But you can see that same persecution. And sometimes you'll hear the person talk and think, oh, I know that person. I know their spirit. I know their word. I know them. They're my brother. They're my sister in Christ. And they're being persecuted. They're being misunderstood. And you can see that. They're going through it. And it's like immediately you just want to pray for them. Oh, Lord, give them strength. Bless them. You know, realizing that we're not alone. That this is something going on throughout the whole world. Different faces, names, places, circumstances, but same child of God, same kingdom, same stuff we're going through. But may the God of all grace, who's called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, all right, there is a suffering and persecution. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So there is part of it, but realizing that, hey, this is something that we're all going through in different ways. This is why it's good. You know, the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, especially as you see the day approaching. Why especially as you see the day approaching? Because these are the perilous times. These are the times when we need to have that fellowship of the brotherhood throughout the world and be able to hang out together. You know, sometimes, and just be able to share our own experiences and our own that we're going through in Christ, so we can lift each other up in prayer, so we can stand with each other. And that's why we need the body of Christ, why we need to be knitted together, why we need a family. We need this brotherhood of shared sufferings that we can come together and go forward together. There's something about that. Praise God. So we're not alone. And then finally, It is honorable. These are just some framework things as you're kind of going through. We are not surprised by it. It's about Jesus. We're going to stay on message. We're not alone. But we also have to realize, too, that there is a certain honor and glory in suffering persecution. In Acts, it says, they called the apostles, had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message, Jesus is the Messiah. Didn't stop them. They rejoiced that God counted them worthy to suffer disgrace. Wow. That's a really, but you know, the other thing too, for one thing, they were together, so they had kind of that brotherhood, they had that camaraderie, they were going through this thing together. But they, you know, they were flogged. I mean, their backs were beaten. You know, and to think in the face of that disgrace that they saw, it was honorable. It was like, wow, we're doing this. And when you read through the New Testament, the language of Paul, you know, the sufferings of Christ, that is just part of, he said, that I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, and I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. There is something honorable about when you have conscience toward God experiencing disgrace and shame, just because God sees and God knows, and that honor comes from by the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God will honor you, will bless you, will strengthen you. We'll show you, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. This is part of it, this is persecution. But there's an honor and a glory that goes hand in hand with enduring that persecution. Jesus put it this way, you're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. Persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Boy, isn't that the truth. It's like, okay, I'm committed now. You know, where else am I going to go? I've just taken one for the name of Jesus. I'm just going deeper into Jesus. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. narratives, right? I mean, we got the Jesus narrative going on. And you got the anti-Jesus narrative going on. We're part of the Jesus narrative. We're part of the Jesus loves this world narrative. We're part of the salvation in Christ narrative. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down, throw you out, or speak lies about you to discredit me, my narrative. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do, and all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. That's a good word. That's what Jesus said to, again, prepare our hearts for persecution. In other words, and I love that language, you know, in verse 12, it says, though they don't like it, I do, and all of heaven applauds. It reminds us of the fact that we are the visiting team down here. We're on a short-term missions trip. And we'll be going back home, what our lives are a vapor, right? But we're down here on a short-term missions trip to get people saved. That's our mission. That's our commission to go into all the world. And the great thing is, you know, in a few years, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, whatever it is, it's few in light of eternity. It's a breath. Man, our spirit leaves our body. We're present with the Lord. But we have eternal life. But we're the visiting team. Packer fans know this well. When the Packers are not playing in Lambeau Field, and you're having to watch them on the TV, I like sometimes what they'll do is score a touchdown, and the first thing they'll do is this. Quiet the crowd. Shh. What does that mean? The crowd doesn't go wild when you score a touchdown and you're the visiting team. It silenced the crowd. Same with us. The world doesn't applaud and jump up and down. You don't make the evening news when revival breaks out and a bunch of people get healed. It's covered up. But the angels who are watching on their television sets in heaven, they're jumping up and down in front of their television sets. And you need to know that. Even though it's quiet down here, when God works through you in a way, and people can't appreciate it down here, you know, 99 angels rejoice over that one sinner. It's an amazing impact that we're having in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. By faith, know that there's a lot of amazing things going on in heaven. You're getting cheered on in the grandstands of heaven for the things that you do down here. It's honorable. Even though you don't feel the honor down here, there's an honor that the home crowd is cheering you on. And is recognizing and appreciating the fruit that is being born for the kingdom of God. Again, that's another reason to come together, especially as we see the day approaching, so we can encourage each other and cheer each other on down here. But to realize that, man, heaven sees it. Heaven knows. When you obey any prompting of the Spirit of God and do what he shows you to do, there's a cheer that goes up. There's a blessing. There's an honor that comes when we suffer persecution and we can see through it and know that God is pleased with the things that we do, that he shows us to do. So understanding persecution, again, this is kind of persecution 101. This is just kind of some high points, things to keep in mind, big picture as you're going through stuff. First of all, don't be surprised. Again, Jesus told us we'd be experiencing things like this. Also, it's about Jesus. This is about your allegiance to him, your love for him, your loyalty to him. In a sense, don't take it personal. If you chose another narrative that pleased the world, they would love you as their own. But we don't choose that narrative because we love Jesus. And it's because you're associated with Jesus. So that's where it's an honor to realize that, hey, I'm not just experiencing this for myself or my ideals or my morals or my beliefs. It's because of my loyalty to the Word of God. That's just totally the basis of it right there. So I'm going to stay on message. I'm not going to let their anger, their distractions, you know, distract me from loving that unbeliever. I need to love the unbeliever as God has loved the unbeliever. I'm not going to let it turn to hatred and bitterness, but I'm going to forgive. That's why I got to bless those who curse me. I need to do good. I need to forgive those. You know, it's to keep me on message, to keep my heart clear, to keep my heart in the right place. I'm not alone. No matter who you are, where you are, if you got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, you're not alone. Praise God. I mean, Christ in you It's the hope of glory for you. It's the reminder of doom to the God of this world, but it's your hope of glory. You are not alone. You got brothers and sisters in Christ who can get you, who understand you, and it is honorable. There is something about, in the face of persecution, saying, Lord, I rejoice. I see through it. I'm not going to let it consume me with bitterness. I'm not going to let it consume me with anger. I'm not going to let it consume me with hatred, but I'm going to see through it, and I'm going to rejoice that you counted me worthy to be able to suffer this kind of disgrace. Then it doesn't burn you up. Then it doesn't get you off message. Then you keep your heart and your mind in the right place. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for just your basic truth, your guidance that you've given us in the Word of God regarding persecution, that we don't have to get sidetracked. We don't have to get burned up by all the enemy's ploys and tactics, but we can stay on message and deliver that precious gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that needs you. Oh, Father, I just pray that our hearts would so love this world the way you so love this world, the way you loved us while we were still sinners, that we would love people while they're still sinners, Father. That same love of God. Go ahead and make it a declaration of faith if your heart can agree with these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for warning me ahead of time that we would be persecuted. I see now, Jesus, it's my allegiance to you that's getting persecuted. My allegiance is to you, Jesus, and it will always be to you. I will stay on message, the message of the gospel. I will not let mean things get my heart off track. I will reach this world with the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in me, who abides with me forever. I will never be alone again. Precious Holy Spirit, thank you for your strength. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the ability that you give me to stand up, stand strong in the face of any persecution. Thank you, Father, for the honor, for the opportunity to show my loyalty to your name. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, again, kind of the beginning of a series that we'll be kind of touching throughout the year, different aspects of persecution, but that's kind of the first things first. That's kind of the 101 framework that everything else kind of builds out of, you know, that these things are always true. Now, like I said, our responses are going to be varied. You know, Jesus had varied responses. The church had varied responses. But the thing that all those different varied responses had in common is they were all led by the Holy Spirit. It was the same Spirit of God expressing different responses in the face of persecution. And again, we'll kind of get going forward into some of those particular things can be. But these things here, in whatever that context might be, these don't change. These are just static. These just stay true. This is kind of our framework that we have to remind ourselves as we're going through things and as we're seeing things. Amen. Praise God.